The rest of us can turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 2. Okay. Heavenly Father, we do just come before you so thankful, so grateful for all that you do for us and all that you continue to do for us. We pray, Lord, that those of us who have gathered here today and those that are on Zoom, being in the Spirit with each of us, Lord, you fulfill all of our needs if we cry out to you. I pray, Father, that if any of us are sitting on the outside, I pray, Father, that you would just, by your Spirit, speak to them and invite them in. You stand at the door of our hearts and you knock. And I pray, Father, that we would be quick to open unto you. For in you is life and godliness and all manner of good pleasures that you have for us. You saved us. You love us so much. Lord, I pray that we would not believe the lies of the enemy that would tell us that God's angry with you, that he doesn't love you, that you've blown it for the last time and he's done with you. Father, you are a forgiving God. Your mercies are new every morning, and they span the universe. There is nothing that we could do that would separate us from your love. So, Father, I pray that you would just visit your children, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would encourage us today. Pray, Father, that you would open our ears to your word, that we would hear what the Spirit says to the churches, that we would grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to just glean wonderful things out of your word. We love you and we thank you and we know that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. In the last chapter, we heard David's heart for Saul and Jonathan. If you remember, the Amalekite, to his own hurt, came and gave David the news that Saul and Jonathan were dead and presented the tokens of Saul's crown and the bracelet that he had that designated him as the king. And so they were dead now, and David's heart is broken. And he lifts up that song that we saw last week, the Song of the Bow, as it's come to known, as to be known by. And it was a eulogy for Saul and Jonathan and his other son. And the other sons, there were two other sons that had died with him. But Saul made himself an enemy to David. But David loved Saul, and he refused to do Saul harm. Even though he had many opportunities, David had nothing but praise to say about Saul. And, you know, we have to stop and think about ourselves, you know, is that our heart? You know, I know it's not mine. Sometimes I hear about people coming against Israel and people, you know, doing vile and mean things. But is it my heart that I would pray for them so that their eyes would be open and they would be saved? I was like that once. We were all like that once. We were all enemies of the Lord until the Lord got a hold of our hearts and opened our eyes and brought us back to life and brought us spiritually alive for the first time, and we were able to partake of the heavenly calling. Now, David spoke these things in the ears of the men who joined him because they were disgruntled, because they had something against Saul, whether their taxes were too high or their farms were being possessed by the king's men to come and take their grain to feed his armies and to feed his entourage of people in the palace. But what a testimony it was for David to honor Saul. You know, can you imagine these guys are sitting there probably with their mouths open going, why is he doing that? Saul didn't do anything but persecute him. He chased him into the wilderness. He was an outlaw. And yet David is praising him. Him and Jonathan. I don't get it. But you see, it was a witness. Saul and Jonathan, well, Jonathan was his friend and was always his friend. But Saul, he was being corrupted in his mind by that evil spirit from the Lord. We forget about that sometimes. And so it's kind of like he had that double whammy. Not only did he run away from God, but he also had this evil spirit that was chasing after him, sent from the Lord. And I don't wonder that because David played and spoke the words of the Psalms, and the word of God came into his ears, and that calmed him down, that it, some of it didn't sink in. And that maybe he realized that as he was about to die, that, you know, the Lord is gracious, the Lord is kind, the Lord is forgiving. Now, it should remind us, as David was before these disgruntled guys, that it should remind us that we're a witness no matter where we go, no matter what we do, no matter what it is that we say. We may not think that people are listening, but as I was growing, as I was raising my family, I remember that there were little ears all around watching or listening, and little eyes all around watching what it is that I would do in certain places. And they always bring these things up at family gatherings. It's always a hoot to hear all of my failings, as you know. And so it's kind of like, you know, and so we respond in kind. We're kind of like that as a family. We goad each other. I don't know if it's honoring the Lord, but, you know, I guess that's just the way that we are. It's in the genes. I can't do anything about it. No. Yeah, there is something I can do. I can pray that I be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that my mouth and words that come out would be gracious. But Jonathan was killed because of the disobedience of his father. Saul rebelled against God for not wiping out the Amalekites. He visited the witch at Endor. Now, and the kingdom was removed from him. And so he just kept sinking lower and lower. And so by doing that, he condemned his other sons to death, because they had to be out of the way before David could ascend to the throne. Even though Jonathan had committed himself and says, David, you're going to be the king and I want to be second, right next to you. I want to be holding up your arms. That was Jonathan's heart. And they loved one another. They were really tight. And so it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. So after that period of mourning for Saul and Jonathan, David went, and he's still in Ziklag, remember, and building up their homes there. And so he, you know, went before the Lord. Lord, what should I do? This is very wise. This is a lesson that we all need. David knew that he was going to be king, but he wanted to be in God's timing. You know, he already knew what it was like to step out of God's timing and start doing things what he thought would be the best thing to do. So before he did anything, he sought counsel of the Lord. And that's what we should do. There's a scripture that says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 4 and 5. Now, many times we complain that we don't know what God wants. We don't know what his will is. Lord, what is your will for this situation? But the problem is that we don't wait for the answer. I've lifted it up to I've set my feet on this path, and Lord, man, just bless the way that I'm going to go here. You know, I know that you wanted me to go X, Y, and Z, but there's a path that he wants you to walk to get there. And we need to be in tune with the Lord at all times to be able to do that. As it says in the scripture that we read this morning in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. You see, if you're blessing the Lord at all times and praise is continually coming out of your mouth, he's going to direct you. He's going to say, go here, go there. But David explicitly asked, which shall I go up into Israel now that Saul is dead? You know, I know that I'm supposed to be king. Isn't that where I should be? Basically, you know, what should I do now? And he says, go on up and go on to Hebron. That's the place that I want you to go. Now, James often tells us that you have not because you ask not. And you have not because you want to consume it upon your lusts. And this is the same thing as saying to the Lord, bless my plans, Lord. You want to make God laugh? Tell him your plan. I mean, that'll give him a good bellyache laugh. I mean, that's just kind of, yeah, your plan here. Wait, watch this, you know. And then when we get to that place, we ask the Lord, well, why am I here, Lord? You told me that I should go here. Why am I having so much problem? Why is there so much difficulty? If we would have waited for the answer of the Lord, he would have said, you know, there's danger here. I want you to go over to this place first, and I want you to rest there for a while. You see, God is all about rest. He doesn't want us to be hurried. He wants us to rest in him. Well, I put it in the Lord's hand, and I'm going to wait for the opportunities to present themselves. Now, sometimes it will come in perhaps a dream. Perhaps it'll come in a word of wisdom from somebody. You've heard, you know, you're listening to your favorite preacher on the radio or whatever, and you like the teaching, and then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit perks up your attention and on a particular verse that this person is teaching on. And you just go, wow, that was for me. That was for me. How many times have we not done that when we read the word? This is for me. This is the Lord speaking directly to me. And that's how it's done. The Holy Spirit will then just solidify these things in your heart. And then we're just going on our way. So this is a classic example of for us of what David did. So he told him, go on to Hebron. Now, with the Lord telling David where to go, he was not only within his own tribe, but he was with the elders with whom he had been friendly with. If you remember in the last book, we read that, you know, Ziklag was burned with fire and all the people taken. And we go, what a tragedy. You know, how could the Lord allow such a thing? Well, you see, what happened is that these Amalekites, they went down and they were going to go back home. And these guys chased after them. Can you imagine? These guys are filled with adrenaline now. Hey, I want to get my family back. There's no bodies here, so they kept them alive. And now I'm running, and they finally caught up to him and wiped them all out. That's exactly what Saul should have done. But David did that, and he brought back the spoil, and what he did is he sent presents to all of these elders. And so now they're friendly to him. But not only that, while he was in exile, he was in that area, he also fended off marauders that would come in and pick off the flock from these guys. So he protected them in that kind of a way. So they would be indentured to him, but they would love to have him back. Come on back. Well, you know, we've been nothing but, being picked off by these guys. So come on back. And they welcomed him with open arms. And so David went up thither, his two wives also, Ahinoam, the Jezreelites, and Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Now Hebron means brotherhood. So Hebron served as the center of the confederation of, you know, Judah and Caleb and that kind of a thing in that area. And there were multiple cities. You know, there were, you know, it wasn't just Hebron. It's kind of like Detroit. Okay, there's Detroit. You say you're from Detroit, but that includes a lot of the suburbs as well. Okay, all the way from Waterford all the way down to Monroe, perhaps. I'm not sure how far stretched that would be. But, you know, but you see, all of those communities within there were all confederated with them. And it's kind of like a mutual beneficiary kind of a thing. If somebody gets attacked, all these guys come together and take care of them, so. Now, Hebron is about 20 miles south of Jerusalem, which Jerusalem was not in Israeli hands at that time. They were a part of the Jebusites, and it was called Jebus during those days. Now, it's interesting that this was the area that Joshua and Caleb scoped out when they were told to go in and spy out the lands. These were the two guys that brought back that cluster of grapes. You know, the size of melons and stuff like that. And they had it on their shoulders, bringing it back. Man, this is good stuff. Let's go in and let's take the land there. These people are bred for us, you know. And, you know, that didn't work out too well. And the men of Judah came, and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. So these guys, the guys of Jabesh-Gilead, you remember, these were the guys that wanted to have, somebody came in, or the Ammonites came in and said, okay, I want your right eyes, and we'll let you be okay, and that kind of thing. So they kind of started Saul on his journey, but he didn't follow through. But now these guys, they showed themselves to be strong. But there's another caveat to this, if you recall, is that when the Ark of the Covenant was taken in the book of Judges, you recall, they sent the cart back with a gift of, well, you know, all of the different things that were going on. You can look that up if you like. And the men of Jabesh-Gilead took it and housed it. So they were already being blessed because they had housed the ark and they didn't look into it or anything like that. So these are those same guys. So there's a lot of back and forth. There's underlying things happening here. David, they knew David had been anointed king by Samuel because after the anointing of David, Samuel went around and told everybody. I've anointed David as king. David, the son of Jesse, he's going to be your next king. When Saul passes from the scene, he's the guy. And so all of these guys were obedient to the message that Samuel had laid out for them. So although God anointed David to be king, it takes a fresh anointing on every step that we take. That's why it's imperative for us to live a successful life, is to call upon the Lord every morning, every moment of every day, to get that fresh filling. Lord, I want to be in the center of your will. Pour out your Spirit upon me and lead me and guide me in the way. As we're driving in our car, especially in our car, as we're driving along, Lord, pour out your Spirit that I don't react, that I don't act the fool, that I don't do something that's going to bring shame to your name. That's the way that we live the Christian life. And he's going to guide us in every step of our lives. What to wear? What should I wear today, Lord? Include him in everything. The steps of the righteous man are ordered of the Lord, but we have to be listening. How would we listen? By getting a fresh filling of the Spirit every day, every moment of every day. In verse 5, and David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said unto them, blessed be ye of the Lord that have showed kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, who have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, as I will requite you this kindness because you have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. So he wanted them to join in. Hey, you guys are, you're good, valiant people. You're the kind of guys that I want on my side. You remember the 600 guys that he had, they were not the pick of the litter, if you will. They were the disgruntled, they were the runaways and things of that nature. So he wanted to get people of honor into his army. He wanted people that had good moral character to be able to show everybody else. And it's contagious. It really is. When you show forth your good moral character because of your faith in Jesus Christ, people are going to notice it. And they're going to emulate you. They're either going to emulate you or they're going to hate you. Okay. Either way, it's still a witness that what the Holy Spirit can do in the lives. And it could be you're at a particular job or you're at a particular situation and there's only one other person that needs to hear, that needs to see, that needs to hear the testimony of Jesus. And that's why you're there. Remember Philip. Philip was in Samaria in the midst of this grand revival. All of these people were coming to know the Lord and everything was jumping. Man, everything is going good. But the Lord says, go to Gaza. Go to that desolate area between Jerusalem and Egypt. And I want you to just go there. And he went there. And guess what? There was an Ethiopian eunuch. And that Ethiopian eunuch came to have faith in the Lord and took that message into Egypt with him. Now, how much information could he have? Well, he had the scriptures, if you remember. He was reading Isaiah. And so he had been coming up, and so he was the treasurer or the prime minister of Candace, the queen. And there are still Christians there today from the Ethiopian eunuch. So it's just like you never know. One person can do. So David asked for their support and devotion to him as king, even as they had given it to Saul. You know, you notice here that David is being very diplomatic in this. You can see how the Holy Spirit is moving him in doing this. David was a shepherd, okay? Let's get something straight for him. He was not brought up in a palace. He did not get government in high school, okay? He didn't go to high school. He was a shepherd out in the field. He probably got taught things, but, you know, as far as diplomacy and all of the governments and things of that nature and how to rule a people, he had no clue. Guess who taught him? It was the Lord. I want you to do this. I want you to go send for the men of Jabesh-Gilead and do this kind of a thing. David was sitting in Hebron. He thought that maybe he should go up to where the capital was at that time or wherever Saul had been, but he followed after the Lord. But Abner, now, let the political intrigues begin, okay? And David's not well-versed in this kind of a thing, but there are those that were. Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. Now, Mahanaim was on the east side of the Jordan River, over in the area of the Ammonites and the Moabites and that kind of a thing. Now, he first met David when David was a young man. David once challenged Abner that he had the opportunity to kill Saul. If you remember, him and Abishai went into the camp there and took the spear and the bolster that was at his bolster and his water jug and went off. And he kind of berated Abner. Hey, how come you're not protecting your lord the king? You know, I was in the camp. I could have, you know, struck him through, which Abishai wanted to do, you know. So you can tell the attitude of these guys. And he pointed out that Abner, you failed, okay? You should be, you know, you should be ashamed or you should be put to death. Now, Saul had three sons that died with him in battle, and there's really no mention of where Ibosheth came from. So it's possible that he was an illegitimate son or the son of a concubine, okay, which would be kind of like he would be like a half-brother or half-son, but not legitimately for the throne. What Abner was doing here is he was making a power play. He was going to rule and set Ishbosheth up as a figurehead, okay? Kind of like the situation that we have today. We have this person that claims to be our leader here that doesn't have, can't put two sentences together. So there's some force behind here that's really calling the shots. And that's what Abner wanted to be. He wanted Ishbosheth to be up there. People would look at him as the king, but no, the real power behind the throne was going to be Abner. And he made him king over Gilead and over Asherites, which is the tribe of Asher, and over Jezreel and over Ephraim and over Benjamin and all over all Israel. So, you know, it's kind of like if you fast forward to go to Rehoboam after Solomon's son that kind of split the kingdom. It's kind of been divided along those lines, except for Benjamin was part of Judah at that, you know, after that. But nevertheless, there were 10 kingdoms to the north. There were 10 tribes to the north and 2 to the south when that happened. So Ishbosheth's son, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. So for 2 years, David allowed Ishbosheth to reign for most of Israel. Why? Because the Lord told him to stay in Hebron at that time. He's waiting for the Lord. He's waiting on the Lord. Now, it was well within his rights to go up there and to go to battle. But the Lord says, wait, just hold tight, you know. Rest up. My dad used to tell me that all the time. He said, coming in and we're all excited and, you know, talking about this or that and the other thing. And he said, come on, sit down, rest up. Rest up. It used to really irritate me because I had things to say. There's things that I wanted to do. No, sit, rest up. Well, I'm not an old man. I'm a young man. I want to go and do, you know. But that's the way the Lord works. Sit, rest up. Get your mind clear. Don't jump to things. Just, you know, let them simmer for a little while. So, David trusted in the Lord, and so he rested up. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. So this describes the period of time that his headquarters were in Hebron. For the first 2 years of that time, he ruled over Judah alone, and Ishbosheth, propped up by Abner, ruled the rest of Israel. Now, David does something here that we need to pay attention to. He does not force anyone to follow him. He doesn't force anyone to be their subjects. He doesn't use force to have his subject reigned over. And it's kind of that same type of Jesus. Jesus won't do that either. Jesus will battle against pretenders to the throne, but he will never force you to follow him. He'll politely open the door. He says, I have salvation from the path that you're on. A lot of people don't understand that. People don't understand that we're already on the road to hell. Jesus came to give us an alternative. You don't have to go to hell. In fact, follow me and you will have everlasting life with God the Father, the creator of all things. What, that sounds good to me, burn in hell or be saved for eternity. But they like to turn it around. I don't want to be forced to do X, Y, and Z. So I'm going to silence you. I don't want you speaking about this. Because it's offensive to me. Well, yeah, the gospel is offensive to those that are perishing. But for those that are that are going to heaven, it's man, it's life. Man, we need to talk about these things. Now, he will not force his reign on the earth yet. There's going to come a day where he's going to come and rule with power. But for those that are going that don't want to have this reign over him, he's going to allow them to go to the place where they desired to go. So, if you remember that parable that Jesus told about the king that went off to seek a kingdom, and then the people that were in the place where he was says, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And so after the king came back with the kingdom, he says, "Bring these people before me and slay them before my feet, because that's and then enter into the riches of the new kingdom for those who followed after him." Now, and Abner, verse 12, and the son of Ner, the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. So here Abner's the captain over Saul's army, and knew that God had anointed David to be king. He was already well aware of that. Saul had already confessed that I know that you're going to be the next king, but Abner is fighting against that. Abner was actually a cousin to Saul and was probably more or less seeking to reign himself, but using Ishbosheth as a figurehead. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. Now Joab was the captain over David's men at the time, and probably joined David while he was in exile. Joab, Abishai, and Asahel were David's nephews, okay, the sons of his sister Zeruiah. Now it's rather unusual for a man to be named after his mother when normally the name is after the father. If you look through, it was, you know, David, the son of Jesse, or this or that and the other thing. But it's always the man. But here, I believe that the Holy Spirit wanted us to know that these guys were relatives. Okay, David was their uncle. Okay, so in sense he had the comeuppance. He was a little bit higher than they were, even though that they were high in their ranks and for the deeds that they had done. And 14, and Abner said unto Joab, "Let the young men now arise and play before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertaineth to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And they caught every one his fellow by the head and thrust his sword into his fellow's side. So they fell down together. Therefore, the name of the place is called, Helkathaz Hazurim, which is in Gibeon. Now, some think that this was just a match to, you know, okay, just for entertainment's sake. I'll get 12 guys, you get 12 guys, and we'll watch them fight. Now, others say that, well, you know, if our side wins and your guy's side loses, then you'll join us and we'll make David king. Otherwise, we'll go with you and, you know, whoever wins. So it was a match basically to offset a civil war, you know. Now, it was a winner-take-all proposition, so. But both teams were killed. So what does that tell you? You know, I mean, it's kind of like, well, wait a minute now. You know, we've got no clear winner here. So everybody's going to get up and get incensed now. And in verse 17, and there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten and the men of Israel before the servants of David. So instead of settling the matter, it enraged both of the parties, and a general skirmish ensued, in which Abner and his forces were defeated and put to flight. And there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was light of foot as a wild roe. Excuse me. And Asahel pursued after Abner, and in going, he turned not to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Art thou Asahel?" And he says, "I am." Now remember, these guys are on foot. They're running. Okay, so, you know, sometimes when you think about these things, you think about these guys on horseback or whatever. No, they're running. They're on foot. They didn't have horses in great numbers back in those days, and they're running through the fields of the forests or whatever. And Abner kind of looks behind him and sees who he is, kind of recognizes him, you know, probably because of they were sitting by the pool there, and you know, I probably gathered who they were, Or maybe they even knew themselves from before that. So it's hard to say, but he recognized him, and so he goes to confirm it. Are you Asahel, the brother of Joab, you know? And so he asks, you know, out of concern for his own safety, okay, just turn aside. Or so you think. Abishai may have thought that, or Asahel may have thought of that. And so, you know, but, you know, hey, I'm gaining on him. I'm going to overtake him. I'm going to slaughter him, you know. I mean, so why would he ask me to turn aside? You know, go over to this guy or over to that guy. Take their armor and let that be in your victory closet. But Abner also appealed to Asahel on the grounds of a military honor. Now, it is so much better to capture a general or the leader of an army rather than to kill them. Because if you capture a general, you can get him to have the rest of the army to surrender. But if you kill him, then it's just going to be a bunch of scattered guys, and they're going to be, you know, it's going to be impossible to control. But Asahel had Abner in his sights, and he figured if he could put the captain of the host down, the rest of Ishbosheth's army would be scattered. And that's what he didn't want to happen. There would be no more civil war, and then David could be king, and, you know, all these things go through a young man's mind. He didn't have any idea about, you know, what was going on here. Abner again said unto Asahel, "Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face unto to Joab thy brother?" So Abner knew that if there was going to be any kind of peace, or if there was going to be any kind of capitulation here, that he would have to look Joab in the face. But if he killed his brother, man, there would be no talking to him. You know, he'd be all about getting vengeance and all of this kind of stuff. And so, you know, you turn aside, go over there, because he had in his mind that, hey, there's no way he's going to win. There's no way that Abner's going to win. But if I can get the peace there, I might be able to, you know, get myself up on a, you know, higher up in the rankings, if you will. Maybe even become a co-general with Joab. Howbeit, he refused to turn aside, verse 23. Wherefore, Abner, with the hinder end of the spear, smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. So Abner, you know, the second time tries to get Asahel to, you know, don't do this, you know, go aside, get somebody else. So as they're running full bore into the woods there or whatever, Abner just stops. And Asahel comes around the corner and runs headlong into the back of Abner's spear and runs himself through, basically. And so Abner's just holding the spear there. Guy comes up there. And it goes right through the heart. Okay? Kills him instantly. And so as Asahel is laying there, these guys start to come up and they, oh, man, you know. And they just look and they're stunned because, man, this is Asahel. Joab is going to have a fit. He's going to have, you know, man, there's going to be retribution going to be had there. Now, clearly, Abner killed Asahel in self-defense, if not in war. So he would be guiltless of Asahel's blood because he was going to kill him. So it was basically self-defense, but also it was a battle. So now Joab, you know, he's going to make it his passion to avenge his brother's death. And when we get to the next chapter, we're going to see just how that all plays out. Also about the, you know, how the cities of refuge, how those all things play out as well. So Joab also and Abishai pursued after Abner, and the sun went down when they were come to the hill of Ammah and lied before Gia by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. So now more than the cause of David motivated Joab and Abishai. They wanted revenge for the killing of their brother. And the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner and became one troop and stood on the top of a hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be then, ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren?" So Abner's armies are in full retreat, but then they regroup and they're on the top of this hill and they're ready for this do or die kind of a stand. Okay, here we are. How long shall the sword devour? So Abner talked reason to Joab, and the two angry brothers gave way to reason, and revenge would have to wait. So Joab found it easy to make the case for peace. Abner's troops were the children of Israel, and they were all brothers. You know, if we continued on and started killing folks left and right here, there'd be nobody left to fight in Israel, and our armies would be depleted, and we'd be easy pickings for our enemies. So he decided to, okay, all right, let's not press the advantage. Let's give peace a chance to work here. And Joab said, "As God liveth, lest thou had spoken, surely then in the morning the people had gone up, every one from following his brother." So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and pursued after Israel no more, neither fought they any more. So cooler heads prevailed, and Joab agreed to this ceasefire. And Abner and his men walked all that night through the plain and passed over Jordan and went through Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. So these, again, are places on the east side of the Jordan River. And Joab returned from following Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there lacked of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. So 20 guys fell from David's troops. But the servant of David had smitten of Benjamin and of Abner's men, so that 360 men died. 360 from 20. That's quite a bit there. And so they took up Asahel and buried him in the sepulcher of his father, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at the break of day. So all of this bloodshed was done because of a difference of opinion. Who should be the king over us? Well, God had already chosen that. So, you know, you're fighting against the Lord. So they had greater losses because they were fighting against the Lord, whereas David, he lost the original 12, plus a few others, and Joab's brother Asahel. Now, as we read in our scriptures today, seek peace and pursue it. This was the way that David was going. 380 men from both sides died unnecessarily that day. Instead of allowing God to handle the issue a way that they didn't know. See, they didn't know that God was going to handle it, or they didn't know how to approach God. All they knew was, hey, we're warriors. We know war. We know fighting. That's how we get things done. We do it by force. Okay? And as such is the world today. Everything is done by force. We go to war to settle disputes and things like that, rather than sit down at the negotiating table. But when two sides can't come together, yeah, war is inevitable. So it begs the question here, did David know about this adventure of theirs? Did he approve? I would venture to say that he wasn't sure. He didn't know what was going on. You know, it seems like these guys kind of got it in their head to do this by themselves. And, you know, David wasn't a party to this. I don't want to believe that because he was waiting on the Lord. Now, that phrase there, "this shall the sword devour forever." Now, we look back on our lives, and there are people in our lives that have done us wrong. They've did us a disservice, or they've insulted us, or they've, you know, taken advantage of us, or they've ripped us off. And so that plays in our mind so often, and we battle in that. Whereas the Lord would say, just let it be. Just put it into my hands. I'll take care of it. You don't need to get involved in that. You see, we can't handle that kind of thing. The best way for us is peace. Peace from the Lord. Jesus says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So in that alone, because we want our trespasses or our sins to be forgiven, we need to forgive the sins of others as well. We have to give up the sword and embrace peace that passes all understanding. The Lord has given us in His Word to instruct us on how this would look like. And and Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the love chapter of the Bible. I'll let you go ahead and read that on your own there. But, you know, that's the way that we should be living. Only a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit can take away the sword out of your hand. Ask the Lord for a fresh filling whenever these thoughts come to mind. This is the way that we do battle in the heavenlies. We don't do battle here in the physical realm. We do battle in the heavenlies. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you have given us today. We do pray, Father, that your Spirit would be poured out on each and every one of us. And I pray, Father, that as we are battling with things in this world, so often they weigh heavily in our mind and we forget, Lord. We forget to call upon you and ask for that peace. Ask for your Holy Spirit to strengthen us and to allow us to be able to go along with your will no matter what is going on. No matter who's coming against us for whatever cause. Our fault, their fault, nobody's fault. But Lord, we put our lives in your hands. We cast all of our care upon you. And you, Lord, in turn, take these things and give us peace. We praise you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.